Well, this morning we're going to hear in Isaiah how after years and years in exile, and after being disowned by everything and everyone, that a new day is coming. No more captivity and no more death. A new life is ahead as God claims God's people. The God we hear of this morning is not some king on a throne declaring this or that, but rather more like a lover. A lover whose heart is bursting and yearning to claim the beloved, declaring, "You are mine." And then a little bit later, we're going to hear from Mark, where we hear that oft-quoted, "Let the children come to me." Now, some are going to have an interpretation of this that means that we are to come before Jesus as a child, innocent and pure. But others of us see this as no idealistic notion of children, rather as Jesus recognizing that children are yet another category of those who are marginalized, much like women in those times, the poor and the unclean. And the child was, in fact, the least of these in both the family and the rest of society. Children were so easily dominated and exploited because of their vulnerability. Jesus is inviting his disciples into this new reality of community and family, where the least of these become the model for discipleship. Hear now the word of God.
But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you, I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And now from Mark. People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God. Well, when David asked me to preach a number of weeks back, he didn't tell me that this would be the first Sunday y'all switched to the summer service time, and didn't tell me he was taking a group of 40-plus of you off to a retreat in camp. But I'm so glad to see there's many more here than I thought, the five or six that would show up, especially with a guest pastor. So I'm very grateful to be here and back with you again. Let us pray. Oh God, we give thanks for the opportunity to come together and to listen anew to one another and to reflect upon your word. And might that word in some way nourish our spirits so that when we leave here once again today, that we'll be inspired to live out your love as it is shared with us in your word every time we gaze upon it and every time we feel it in our hearts. Amen. Well, a favorite story of mine is told about when the great artist Leonardo da Vinci finished painting his masterpiece, the Mona Lisa, and how he went to the nearest tavern to celebrate with his apprentices. And while bantering about and joking with the apprentices, da Vinci noticed that many of the revelers were mocking an ugly fool who was making his way from tavern to tavern, entertaining the crowds for a spare coin or a crust of bread. And after having painted that beautiful picture of the Mona Lisa, da Vinci knew that something extraordinary was in his own presence that he was a part of. For a master knows a masterpiece whenever he sees one. And so looking back at this fool, it was clear that this was a truly ugly man, more troll than human. His mouth was locked in a perpetual grimace or smirk, depending upon the mood of the beholder. And as the crowd mocked him, a contentious rival artist yelled out a challenge at the master painter. "Leonardo, what say ye? You are a great artist. Can you make a silk purse out of a sow's ear?" Well, all eyes now turned towards the great man, and this was no mere idle challenge, and everyone knew it, for the master must accept this challenge or forever be held in doubt. He pondered only as if a minute were passing to kind of test the fidelity of the crowd. "Why not? If I can paint the most beautiful woman in the world and make an Adonis of this, I can make an Adonis of this nature's fool. Return to this tavern after Vespers, and the work will be complete." Well, when the Vespers bell had finished trolling, the tavern was now filled to overflowing, and the entire city of Florence had come to see what the great artist had done to this fool. And at last, Da Vinci stood before the crowd, and there was that curtain, and there was a din amongst the crowd now, and in the midst of it, the great one called for silence. And there was that tentative, quiet electric that came over the crowd. And with that, the apprentice flourish pointed to the masterpiece that was behind that curtain and proclaimed, "Behold, a masterpiece." And slowly the curtain drew back. And the crowd held just one breath. The fool was seated before them on a stool. He was the same as before, exactly the same. Not a hair was changed, not even an eyebrow plucked. And there was silence, only silence. And then the rival artist called out, "The fool was too much a challenge even for the great Da Vinci." "Not so," said the great one. And then pointing to the fool's face, said, "This face was painted by God, and only a fool would dare to improve upon the work of a master. A true master recognizes a masterpiece whenever she sees one." Masterpieces are all about us. Do you see them? Now, lots of folk are trying to improve on that masterpiece, and it's not all bad. Lose a little weight here, do a little more exercising over there, and that's all good and well. I think of that patient who angrily was spouting back at her doctor, "It isn't possible that I'm as overweight as you say I am." "Well, maybe you'd prefer to look at it a different way," the doctor said. "According to this chart, you're about 10 inches too short." Well, making changes to ourselves is all fine and good as long as one condition is present, a condition that must be accepted as undeniable truth. And we hear it this morning in Isaiah. It is this: this masterpiece is already created. It is precious just as it is, just as you are. Just as you are. You are loved, honored, and precious in my sight, in God's sight, in the great one's eyes. And any adjustments or alterations are only acceptable so long as they honor the original design of the master creator. For a true master recognizes a masterpiece whenever he sees one. Do you see it? Do you see it? You and those around you, the universe, they're all part of a masterpiece in the making. And the completion of this work is very dependent upon you from the very beginning, as incredible masterpieces like you recognize just who they are and where those masterpieces are around them. For to miss it is to miss possessing the vision, the courage, the stamina, the talents that you have been given for continuing God's great work. And as Isaiah shared this morning, this truth with his people, as they were exiled from their homeland and now facing death and losing all sense of hope, and any self-esteem was now absolutely obliterated, Isaiah knew that this hopelessness was going to destroy his people unless they awakened to the truth. And then a word comes, "Do not fear, for I have called you by name. You are mine. I will be with you." And for the exiled Israelites, it's only in realizing that these chosen ones are themselves, the ones claimed by God, the ones who are precious in God's sight and honored and loved, and they become empowered to keep moving into the future. And when they finally heard and understood these words, like, "Because you are precious in my sight and honored and that I love you," they were overcome with hope and a sense of security that is unattainable by any other method or gimmick or philosophy or drug or you name it. If only everyone could hear the words we hear spoken this morning, instead of the horrible words that society and culture and too often the church itself have proclaimed that counter those beautiful and precious words. It's a haunting research project done in the 1940s, and maybe you remember hearing about it. Two identical dolls are placed in front of 4- and 5-year-old African-American girls. The dolls were identical in every single way except for one. One doll was white and the other was black. And then they were asked to choose the doll that they thought was good and pretty, and then pick the doll that was bad. Do you remember what happened? 15 out of 21 of those beautiful African-American little girls picked the white doll as good and said that the black doll was bad. The world had infiltrated the Word of God and convinced these beautiful African-American children that they were not as good and less than beautiful. And can you imagine the destruction to the heart, mind, body, and soul that was done to these pre-adolescent, innocent, and precious little children before they could even start becoming everything that God had created them to be? The world brainwashed them into never believing the truth. But these are different days, and we've come a long way in helping God's children hear and know that they are so very precious in the eyes of God. Or have we? This research project was redone by a college student just a couple years back. Listen and see what happened.
A filmmaker who's still in high school is making quite a stir with her new documentary. It's reignited a powerful debate over race. The teen wanted to do a social experiment first done more than 50 years ago to see what has changed. ABC's David Muir reports instead she learned how much has not.
At a young age, I already knew the standards for a girl like me.
The documentary is just 8 minutes long, but the thoughtful debate that has followed has lasted far longer. Just 17 years old, Kiri Davis is an aspiring filmmaker. She had a vision for her high school film project after learning about a simple doll test used to help make the case for desegregation in the landmark case Brown versus Board of Education. In 1954, psychologist Kenneth Clark conducted the test, asking black children which doll they preferred, the black or the white. The vast majority chose the white. The findings were not surprising for the time. With her camera in hand, Kiri sat across from nearly 24 children in New York City.
"Can you show me the doll that you like best or that you'd like to play with?"
"This one. I like that one."
"Can you show me the doll that is the nice doll?" "And why is that the nice doll?"
"He's white."
"And can you show me the doll that looks bad?" "Okay. And can
you give me the doll that looks like you?
15 of the 21 children preferred the white doll. More than 50 years later, her results mirrored Dr. Clark's. And those results have stirred audiences from New York to San Francisco, from Chicago to Atlanta.
You hear the audience go, oh, they really gasp because they feel the pain.
Thelma Dye works at the center founded by the late Dr. Clark and says the results of Curie's test are just as painful as...
After all these years, so little has changed. And we hear this morning, let the children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these the kingdom of God belongs. And we hear, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. But what are our children really hearing, even to this day? You know, I don't think more powerful words could possibly be written or heard than because you are precious in my sight and honored and I love you. And I wish I could tattoo those words on the forehead of every child, especially those children that have endured terrible abuse, so that they can finally find that one love that has been with them and always will be present for them. And I wish I could tattoo those words on every teenager, and hopefully there are some at your church camp retreat and all those others that are a part of your church and teenagers everywhere, so that when he or she looks in the mirror, it is all that they can see. They would know how beautiful and precious and loved they truly are and never, ever question it. And I wish I could tattoo those words on the Israelis and the Palestinians and the Indians and the Pakistanis and the Taliban and the Americans, so that they could finally realize that in ultimately harming or destroying the essence of each other, they are destroying the essence of a masterpiece that God has created. And I wish I could tattoo those words on every single one of you, so you would believe that without a doubt whatsoever that we are undeniably precious and loved in God's eyes. If that could happen, if we could truly believe that we are precious and honored by God and loved by God, and we would never again be able to look at another human being and think of anything less than how precious they are, no matter who or what they are. It's a Peanuts cartoon strip where Linus asks Lucy, "Why are you always so anxious to criticize me?" And she answers, "I just think I have a knack for seeing other people's faults." "What about your own faults?" asks Linus. And her response is, "Well, I have a knack for overlooking them." But a true master recognizes a masterpiece whenever he sees one. Masterpieces are all about us every single day. Do you see them? Masterpieces sometimes stand on the street corners begging for your hard-earned money so that they can feed their hungry stomachs. Do you see them? Masterpieces are running from their own countries to find better lives for themselves and for their families in this country. Do you see them? Masterpieces are fighting to be seen in a society that often proclaims freedom for all, but often reserves it only for a few chosen. Do you see them? Masterpieces are the children and youth who fill your church and fill all of our churches, needing and waiting for us all, whether we have children or not, to be part of their growing up in this world. Do you see them? And masterpieces are you and me at the moment that we recognize another masterpiece in our midst. Do you see them? If so, you know how precious you are in God's sight, and that you are one of the world's greatest masterpieces of all. And with that love, like the love that Da Vinci had that day, you too can paint this world the greatest masterpiece of all. Because of with one stroke of justice on a canvas of a world filled with so much injustice, with one simple smile toward the eyes of that homeless person wandering our streets, with one little positive affirmation for a teen letting him or her know how beautiful he or she is, with one moment of time invested in our children, with one second of realizing that God's love for you empowers you to love others. And you have not only seen, but you are now living out the great, great masterpiece that you are. For a true master recognizes a masterpiece whenever she sees one. The canvas is before you. Do you see the masterpieces? Amen.